We are in the season of Easter that lasts 7 weeks, and we are on the fourth Sunday of Easter in the church calendar, and our readings for this week are as follows. I highlighted them again. The first reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. The reading from the Psalms is Psalm 23. The second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. And the gospel reading is John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. This reading from John's gospel involves Jesus in Jerusalem on the temple grounds speaking to a mixed audience that includes his followers as well as Jewish leaders and a crowd of people that had begun to assemble. So it's a public dialogue in which Jesus shares about the nature of his relationship with his followers by using the example of a shepherd and their sheep in the context of a sheepfold, an enclosure in which the sheep were kept during the evening. Here's an image of what a typical sheepfold might have looked like in first century Israel. He shares about how those like thieves and bandits do not enter the enclosure through the gate, but they climb on into the sheepfold by some other way in order to avoid detection. But the shepherd, he says, comes through the gate, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and recognize their owner. But, Jesus says, they will not recognize the voice of a stranger when the stranger calls out. And then he says, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." The thief, Jesus says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a very rich and multifaceted teaching that I think often leads people to get lost in the weeds, trying to figure out all the details of the story, which I think can then result in people losing sight of the larger picture and the message that Jesus is wanting to convey. So, for instance, we try to figure out, well, just who are these thieves and robbers? And what is the sheepfold? Is that heaven? Is it the church? Who or what is the gatekeeper? Is that God? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it Jesus himself? But then how can Jesus be both the gatekeeper and the gate? And how can he be either of those if he's also the shepherd? Or maybe he's all three. And what about those strange voices that the sheep listen to? Who or what do they represent? Traditionally, I have found that most Christians are often tempted to read this passage from a place of complacency and privilege, to assume that we are automatically the insiders, safe and snug inside of the sheepfold. We don't often consider that we might actually find ourselves filling the roles of the other characters in Jesus' story. Yes, we are the sheep in this story, but haven't we all been wooed by the seductive voices of strangers in our lives? And how many times have we attempted to take deceptive shortcuts in our lives rather than entering through the gate? And might we even play the role of the thief and the bandit when it comes to other people's lives and the impact that we can sometimes have on them? You see, I don't think that the importance of this scripture passage lies in identifying every detail. I think the purpose of this story is ultimately meant to reveal Jesus more fully. Yes, Jesus is the shepherd who offers us guidance, nurture, direction, and protection, but he is the gate, as he said, which is a somewhat curious thing to compare himself to, but I think it points to something very profound about the person and nature of Jesus, which I then think can also provide us with some insights to help us to understand the early development of the church in the book of Acts. You see, most of the time, I don't think we associate gates with freedom. We think of bars, locks, alarms, enclosures, We maybe imagine toddler gates or animal gates or prison gates or maybe gated communities. Gates are more often associated with keeping things out. But in the illustration that Jesus uses, the gate is the pathway for the sheep to go out and find pasture. Jesus says at the end of our gospel reading that he came that the sheep may have life and have it abundantly. So the gate shouldn't just be seen as something that encloses or segregates and isolates, but rather it should be seen as the opening and the passageway to freedom and to abundance. So for me, the heart of this passage is not about scarcity at all. It's not about the stinginess of God, nor about the self-protective walls that we often build up and hide behind. It is about life and the passageway to a life of freedom and abundance and joy, which is illustrated for us by Jesus' earliest followers in our first reading for this morning. And so let's turn to that now. It comes from the second chapter of Acts, and we'll be reading verses 42 to 47. Here's what it reads. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Around the turn of the millennium, a Harvard professor named Robert Putnam published a book that began with this curious, little-known fact. In the previous 10 years, he reported, the number of people who bowled had risen by 10%. Which at that time actually raised the total number of bowlers in the United States to record levels. I didn't know that. I mean, I thought bowling just overall would have been on the decline in our country, but apparently that is not the case. Bowling is up. However, he points out in his book that over that same period of time, the number of people bowling in leagues has declined by 40%. So what does that mean? What that means, he says, is that more people are bowling, but they are, for the most part, bowling alone. Not in groups or in teams, as has been the case mostly in the past. The book is aptly titled Bowling Alone, and it goes on to cite example after example of other ways in which Americans have pulled back from community activities, including such things as PTA membership, church attendance was one of them, union participation, and many, many other forms of community involvement. Now, sociologists have their thoughts as to why this has been occurring, and you probably know some of them intuitively. I mean, with more and more people in the workforce, there are by necessity fewer volunteer hours available each week. Also, with an economy as uncertain as the one that we face right now, combined with the spiraling cost of living, people often need more than one job to make ends meet, leaving less time for recreation. But Mr. Putnam points out that even though we may have less leisure time overall, even the time that we do spend recreationally has shifted from community-centered activities, such as bowling in a league, to individually centered activities, such as bowling alone or spending time on our computers and on our phones. The forces at work that have driven people out of community and into our own little private worlds are very powerful and pervasive. The vision that's starting to form of life in our country is a vision of 350 million people often living mostly solitary lives, with our faces illuminated by the flickering light of our electronic devices. A movie came out some time ago called Tomorrow Ever After. It's a movie about this individual named Shayna from the year 2562 who accidentally got sent back in time to New York City in the year 2015. In her own time, there's no war, no greed, prejudice, poverty, pollution, no violence, no loneliness, no depression. The world has evolved and moved on from these destructive forms of behavior and all of the suffering that they cause. There's no need for money any longer in her world, and there's no worry over food insecurity because everybody makes sure that everyone else has enough. There is no longer any social anxiety or pain because people live together in groups and they help each other selflessly and instinctively. So when Shayna first arrives in New York in the year 2015, you can imagine what happens. But she arrives and she assumes that everyone there is honest and generous and caring in a similar way to the people of her time. She's initially excited to be able to see in person the things that she only studied in books and museums from the time in human history that her people referred to as the Great Despair. She marvels at things like ATMs and even cars, people smoking cigarettes, and bars that are filled with people that just want to get intoxicated. But her curiosity is soon replaced by bewilderment as strangers reject her warm embrace and her hugs that she just attempts to give to everyone that she meets because that's how the people of her time openly embrace and greet one another. She becomes even more baffled and even more perplexed when people ignore her pleas for help. And some people even begin to threaten her the more that she tries to interact with them. As she walks through the city, she remembers in her history classes, reading about war, violence, and suffering. She's been taught that during the Great Depression, humanity treated money as more valuable than people. And a few scared individuals hoarded the riches of the world because they could not appreciate the needs of the whole. She witnessed firsthand people judging and exploiting each other because of their skin color or their gender or their ethnicity. And as her hopes of rescue faded, so do her spirits as she observes people just passing each other by on the street blindly, or maybe sitting next to each other on a park bench but not engaging with one another as if they're just sitting there alone. And she begins to recognize the look in people's eyes of exhaustion and despair, and remembers that this is the Great Despair as her people knew it. Why do they not see that their practices are sickening them all, she thinks to herself. Why can't they not see their common humanity and help each other? It's an interesting film, but I wouldn't recommend it. Because I thought the acting and the direction were very, very, very subpar. Felt like a home movie to me. It's on Amazon Prime if you want to watch it. Personally, I made it through about 45 minutes, and just because I thought the subject matter was interesting, and it is, and it reminded me of our reading for this morning. Our reading from Acts offers us a startling different vision from the disconnected, isolated, uninvolved, and uncaring lives of people of New York in the year 2015, and probably now. After the Holy Spirit danced like tongues of fire on the disciples' heads on that first Pentecost after resurrection, and after they then went out to the streets speaking about the power of God's work among them in the different languages of many people that had come from all the different areas and regions of the Roman Empire who had made the pilgrimage to Israel, and after Peter, as we looked at last week, then testified to the identity and the work of Jesus as prophesied and spoken about in the Jewish scriptures, and the disciples themselves all testified and said that they had witnessed these things firsthand. It says that a fairly large number, Acts says about 3,000 people, embraced the gospel and were added to their number on that day, and then they began to gather together and formed a community. This is the finale of the Pentecost story. It's not necessarily the large number of converts, but it's the way all of their lives were changed for the better because of this commitment that they made to live their lives in the spirit in which Jesus lived his. After embracing the gospel, they all shared what they had in common. They sold their possessions as necessary to care for those in need and ensured that everyone among them had enough. They also spent time worshiping together and going over the teachings of the apostles, which were likely the teachings of Jesus that were being recited orally at that time since they were not yet written down. And they extended goodwill to all people. As a community of faith, in my mind's eye, they seemed like the people from Shana's world in 2562. They cared for each other, and they used their gifts and their resources for the benefit of all and for the glory of God, living out the two great commandments that Jesus had taught them, to love God and love their neighbor. Now, unfortunately, if you know the history of the church, capital C church, this radical form of community did not last. If I might use rather broad strokes, by the early 4th century, the church changed from being an inclusive community of healing, compassion, and grace to an institution that the government now used in order to control people. By the Middle Ages, it became an institution that motivated people less by love and really more by the fear of hell. Then slowly, over time, the church became more a means of obtaining personal salvation that often excluded others in the process. And more recently, for both liberals and conservatives alike, the church has become an organization that's characterized by what I would call religious consumers. And what I mean by that is that our secular attitudes, influenced by our society's sense of consumerism, have made their way into the church, so that now most churchgoers measure the value of a church by whether it meets their needs, rather than by whether it is serving the needs of the world and the community around them. As I mentioned in previous weeks, I believe the early church exploded out into the world in large part because they came to this life-altering realization that the way of Jesus, his teachings, his way of being and living in the world was, in fact, the pathway to the kind of shalom, to the kind of abundant life that God had originally designed for all of creation. Having witnessed the resurrection of Jesus and then experiencing the coming of God's Spirit on Pentecost, it opened their eyes to the truth that Jesus was indeed the gate, the pathway, the way and the truth, as he himself said. And the manner in which they then lived out their lives together was a result of this revelation, as was illustrated in our reading for this morning. So what does that mean for us? I've read, I've seen, I've talked to other pastors of churches that believe that we should return to the very same way of life that the early church demonstrated. And I can sympathize with that. But I'm not of the opinion that the way of Jesus in our world today manifests itself in the exact same ways that it did in different times and in different contexts. But I do believe that the current state of the church in our culture truly is driven more by consumerism than it is by anything else. And as I believed, or as I mentioned last week, this tendency that we have, that God's people have, to draw fences and to focus inward and to look to our own needs, in my opinion, is a big part of the reason why the church has been on a steady decline in our country. God has to leave the building. That's a saying that I took and I modified from a documentary that was titled When God Left the Building that I shared with you last week. And it was used in that documentary in a negative sense to describe that the reason that the Christian church in America has been on such a steady decline is due to this idea that the presence of God is no longer present in the current ministries of mainstream American Christian church life. God has left the building, they say. But I believe God has to leave the building in order for the church to remain vital and healthy. I mean, this is what we see happening in the early church as it moved out into the world, beginning in Jerusalem and then eventually spreading out throughout the entire Roman Empire within a short period of time. It grew and it flourished because of its uncompromising form of community that prioritized radical inclusion and a commitment to meeting the needs of not just its own members, but also to reaching out in compassion and serving the needs of the community and the greater world around them. You see, we have to fight, I think, this consumeristic tendency within us that creates what I would say is this centripetal force in the church, a centripetal force that draws everything inward and makes it all about us. Instead, we need to work to generate a centrifugal force that pushes outward into the community and beyond, taking God's presence there. God has to leave the building. And one thing I know is that this kind of community will not happen casually or automatically. I mean, we've been so influenced in our lives that we just habitually gravitate to creating centripetal forces in just about everything that we are involved in. And changing that flow, the direction of that flow, that motion in our lives, requires intentionality and effort and choices that we need to make, both as a church and in our lives personally. At a personal level, I mean, maybe just starting with small steps, I was thinking, it might just simply mean shutting off your devices for a period of time and interacting with the people around you. I mean, that was one thing that was very apparent to me in the movie, is how much we are so self-absorbed in that way. But we also need to be intentional about reaching out and serving the community. Becky and I chatted about this during the week when we met and discussed ways in which we can help serve people in the world and in our surrounding community, even if it involves people that we don't necessarily have any official connection to. I believe it's important that we start, in however way we can, we start creating a more centrifugal force in our lives and in our midst as we move forward. And to be honest, we need your help, because Becky and I are actually limited in our vision to be able to see the things that make us aware of where God's presence can be taken. The renowned scholar and author C.S. Lewis once said, "My own eyes are not enough for me. I will see through those of others." We need your eyes in order to help us to see the different ways in which we can become more outward focused in our journey forward as a church. And so, as you think about this, we welcome your ideas and your thoughts, because you all see the world differently than we do. And we need your eyes in order to see and become the presence of God more effectively in our greater community. And so those are my thoughts on this passage for this morning. As we go along, I hopefully will be able to flesh out some of these ideas further, because the more I think about it, it's just so vitally important to the health of our church and to the health of each of us individually, that we become the kind of community and people that God has called us to be. So let's pray together. Lord, the life of the early church was such an amazing time. In that moment, their selflessness is so evident in the ways in which they lived. It's difficult for us to even imagine it, living in the kind of world that we do. I think we have to learn to become more of that kind of people in our lives. But it will take intentionality. It'll mean that we need to encourage one another, that we need to take baby steps that will allow us to begin to create a movement or a motion in our church that's more outward in its reach than it is inward, Lord. That's difficult because we live in a culture that is so very much about making it about ourselves, Lord. And so I pray as we move forward that we'll be open about this, that we'll talk about it, that we'll share with one another, that we'll be open to helping each other and to helping others in our community, Lord. I do think you need to leave the building. We need to take your presence out there for the church to be vital, Lord, so that we, not just the world, but we can become the kind of people that you have called us to be. So we're thankful for our time, and we pray that you would bless our time of communion and prayer now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.